God is great, and God's abilities are beyond our understanding. We know that He's in control of everything that happens. Nothing falls to the ground, not a bird dies, not a leaf falls without His knowledge. No sound is produced that He's not aware of. No work is done that is hidden from His eyes. And even though we understand God's omniscience intellectually, and we're aware of it, we don't act as if we believe it all the time. Sometimes we think that we can get away with some things without God knowing. Sometimes we do things and then we wonder, does God really know about what I'm doing? Am I going to get any recognition because of this? Sometimes we seek recognition of others because we are not quite sure that we will be rewarded by God. Today, as we continue our study of the book of Isaiah and look at the judgment that God will bring upon Jerusalem, we're reminded that God is aware of everything we do, good or bad, everything, even before the words are in our mouth, He knows them. He knows every single thing that we're going through. He will protect and save His people in the middle of destruction and calamity if He so desires. We have several affirmations in the Scripture, including the passage we're looking at, Isaiah 3, that God will protect His people when He is judging the wicked. God told Abraham that He wouldn't destroy the just with the wicked when He was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And He did. He saved the only just person in the town, Lot, and his daughters came with him. After Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, he left Jeremiah and Baruch alive. Baruch was the helper of Jeremiah. And I think it's Jeremiah chapter 45. I might be wrong on that one. Baruch was very upset that he was going to lose everything he had. And then Jeremiah told him, well, your reward will be your life. You're going to live alive from this destruction we're proclaiming to the people. And we're not told what Baruch thought about that. But we know that God was able to protect. Even though you have a huge army, soldiers that you think, even the general himself can control all the soldiers and what they are going to do. God is in control. And Baruch was left alive. We know Jeremiah was left alive because later he told them, don't go to Egypt. And then they took him to Egypt, or he went with them to Egypt, even though they knew it wasn't God's will. But God is in control. So I want to encourage you today, this morning, as we look at this passage, to keep trusting in God, to keep serving Him and to keep honoring Him, because He's watching. He's aware of what you and I are doing. He's aware of the desires of your heart, and that will not be ignored. So please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, and if you are already there, we're going to look at the future plan that God has for Jerusalem and how it will come about, chapters 3 and 4. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we look at your word. May you bless my brothers and sisters this morning. May you strengthen their faith to keep trusting in you and to keep seeking your will as they make decisions in their lives, decisions at work, decisions in their relationships, decisions with their own families. And with our own families, Lord, I pray that you will help us to make the right decisions as we look into your word, and decisions that are according to your ways and according to your plans, and not necessarily according to our desires, Lord. And may you be with us as we look into your word. May your spirit speak to our hearts and make it break our will so we can keep doing what is pleasing in your sight. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first half chapter of Isaiah, we had a message to the people, addressing their sinfulness and their need to be cleansed. In fact, Isaiah commands them to get clean, even though they really couldn't do it. God had to do that for them. But God promises them that if they agree, He says, come on, let's reason together. Let's let's go to court and let's see if you would agree with me that you are sinners. But he says, if you agree with me, even if your sins are like scarlet, red like a stained garment, they will be as white as snow. And if they are red like crimson, they will be white, as white is understood as wool. And then in chapter 2, we started dealing still with the sinfulness of the people. The chapters between in Isaiah, chapters 1 to 5, they don't have a date, a specific date or an event where they were given. But it seems like they were written like separate documents for people to know, to let them know that, yes, God is watching all the sin that is going around in this city, but He has plans for the city. So in the second chapter, we have a great promise for the city of Jerusalem. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. That means Jerusalem will be the most important place in the whole earth, because God will make it the most important place. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and He will walk in His paths, because out of Zion will go forth the law, and the word of God will come, of the word of Yahweh will come out of Jerusalem. He will judge between nations. He will rule. He will tell the nations, no, you cannot go to war against that nation. No, you better stop treating your people. He will tell people how to rule. They will be their source into pleasure. There will be no need to even prepare for war, because they know they will not have a chance against God who will be sitting in Jerusalem. Their spears will be turned into pruning hooks. They're going to go into agriculture. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither they shall learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, and that's the encouragement we have this morning. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. As we live our lives, let us keep in mind that God will triumph, and we should start lining up our lives in accordance to what He has revealed to us. So what I want to show you now is that chapters 2 to 4 is the same message. It's just spread out in three chapters. But basically, what we're going to look at today is just a continuation of chapter 2. Basically, chapter 2 we just looked at, Jerusalem will be great. But then Isaiah, wrong prophet, had an objection. Wait a minute. How are you going to bless this city that is full of sin? So the objection is, you can't bless them. Something needs to change. They are corrupt. There is all kinds of sins in the city. There is idolatry. Then God answers. At the end of chapter 2, He tells us, when I come, every man will recognize me. And they will realize that the best thing they have will not stand up to me, to the greatness of my coming. They will try to hide because they will be ashamed of their sins. They will take their idols and their riches and everything they trust on, and they will hide with them in caves, and they will go underground into bunkers. And then at the end they realize they will never be able to get rid of me, so they will leave it to the bats and to the moles. Basically, the best things that man has, the best ships, and he talks about all these details, they will not stand in beauty, in power, to what is going to happen. So much that idolatry will be ended. There will be no need for idols because they know that there is only one true God. He's reigning from Jerusalem. So today what we're looking at is that the Lord will judge sin. The sin of, not of all the world, which He will, but also the sin of His people in Jerusalem. But at the end He ends with the same message. Jerusalem will be exalted. So, as we look at that judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah this morning, that's chapter 3, we need to learn that we need to trust God because His judgments are fair. but his blessings are also sure to those who trust him. If you decide to follow him, he will reward you, he will bless you. If you decide to go against what he has said, and everybody has to make a decision. There is not such thing of I'm neutral. I just go, either you go with what God has said and make decisions in your life, you base your life on what God has said, or in certain areas you decide I don't agree with God, I'm going to go my own way, and you go the other way. But there is no such thing of going in the middle. I'm going with God and against God. Either you are with him or against him. So the encouragement this morning is trust in God. It might not be the most popular thing. It might not be the newest thing to do. But God will protect his people even in the middle of judgment. So God's judgments are fair. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord, this is not Yahweh, this is just the master, the owner. If you notice, it's Lord with small letters. And who's the master? The Lord, with capital letters. Yahweh of armies. God takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. In Hebrew, it's the same word. He's taking away the things that people rely on. In some ways, here in the United States, we are quite blessed with abundance. When we go to the store, we expect to find things in the store like food and water. But God, the way that he's going to start his judgment is by taking what people are used to. And remember, Isaiah is talking to a prosperous society. The people here had economic prosperity. They had money in the bank. They had gold, they had riches, they were even using some of that gold to make idols, and some of the silver, and some of the... They were economically wealthy compared to the other nations, and even compared to other times in Israel history. So, material abundance doesn't mean that people are doing the right thing. So in this case, God says, I'm going to judge them, I'm going to take away what they think they have. All that food and water, and let's see what's happened. But the second thing that he's going to remove is a functioning government. I'm not going to say a good government, but it is a functioning government. People who are in charge, the mighty man, the generals, the people who are trained in the army and the special forces, and the man of war, they will... I'm going to take them away, either by killing them, or they'll move away, or they will not be there when it's time to fight. I'm going to take the judge and the prophet, people who tell you God's word, who tell you what's right. I'm taking that away. I'm taking the elder, even the leader in the community. I'm taking away the captain of 50, even the smaller units, people in charge of the sheriff department and the local police. I'm taking them away, the honorable man, the counselor, and the skillful artisan, even people who are able to fix things in your house, they will be taken away. And even the corrupt people, the expert enchanter, that one is either people who was able to talk to spirits, which was against God, or people who were able to... charm serpents or demons, basically people that you would even respect, either not because they were good or were doing God's will, but basically even the people who were in government and were corrupt said, I'm going to remove it. And we need to remember that any government that we have, either good or corrupt, is given by God. Paul wrote that under Nero. The government that we have, even though it's not perfect or even close to perfect, is still given by God. And what God says, the way I'm going to judge them, I'm taking away what I have given. And what is going to be left is chaos and anarchy. Because basically there will be no one who is prepared or able to take that responsibility, who will want to take that responsibility. verse 4. Instead, and I'm adding that word, I'm giving children to be their princes. And babes, people who are capricious, they will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. You will be afraid. Basically, I mean, I think about it. The reason why your neighbor doesn't come and steal things from you is because there is a functioning government. It might be corrupt, it might not always work all the time. But once you remove that government and then your neighbor comes and wants to take things from you, you're on your own. And basically, we see that in Haiti. It is the young gangs that are taking over towns. They collect taxes to spend on their own drugs or whatever they want to do. They are not running a government on benefit of the people. And God says, I'm doing that. Children will be the ones who will be ruling the streets. People will not want to be... It's like, I don't want... People who will be able to even stand up to the gangs and everything, they will say, I don't want to be in charge. You take care of... I take care of myself. You take care of yourselves. And he said, you will be afraid of your neighbor. Everyone will be oppressed by another one, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elders. Even within the same household, the parents will have little authority. I'm not going to listen to you, Dad. I'm going to go out with my friends. I'm happier with them than what we're doing here. The base, the people that don't deserve honor, the people... will be insolent towards those who deserve honor, the honorable person, they will not be receiving honor. He goes even to a more particular example. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, basically, the house is destroyed, there is no outside government, and then there are two brothers, and there is no even organizations within the same household. And one goes to the brother and says, hey, brother, you have a shirt. You be our king. You protect us. You be our leader. You be our military leader. You be the one who will be in charge of protecting this heap of ruins. Because even the house is not even standing, because even God has taken away the skillful artisan, the skillful man, the people that can do productive things. So you have clothing, you be a ruler. Let these ruins be under your power. And the brother will protest, saying, I can't help you with your problems. I can't cure your ills. I cannot bandage your problems. Because my house is needed. There is no food and there is no clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. Why is God doing that? What horrible thing did the people do to deserve that? Verse 8. Because Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen. Well, how did they stumble? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, against Yahweh, to provoke him, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Everything boils down to something. When they had the ability to make decisions, either they could have gone with the way that God revealed it in His law, or they could have gone with the way that the other nations did it. And they went against what God said. But the other nations didn't even have the revelation that Israel had. Israel had a special... even when we look at the law, we like to think of the law as something really tough and mean and all these things about... uncleanness and stoning and the death penalty and all that. But even that was much better than anarchy and just men left to his own resources. And because they decided to go with their own resources and to exalt what man can do, that's why God is doing this, bringing judgment. In that way, he will protest saying, oh no, sorry, verse 9, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declared their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. They are not ashamed of going against what God has revealed that is good. They have undermined probably the family. They have undermined worship. They have undermined what holiness is. And he said, I think that what I'm doing is right. They are proud of it. They wear it. They have mourned to be against what God has said. They have dedicated a month to do or celebrate doing things that God said is not right to do. And they are proud of it. They proclaim it. They are not ashamed of it at all. And what God said is, by going against what I have given them, they have brought evil upon themselves. So God takes them to judgment. Say to the right... Oh, sorry, not yet. Verse 10. Even in the middle of that judgment, say to the righteous that it will be well with them, because they will eat the fruit of their doings. So even when things are so bad, God can still protect His people. We saw it with Abraham. We saw in the other examples. Now, God tells Isaiah, go and comfort those who are doing what is right. And in some ways, that's part of the message this morning. Keep trusting in God, because He will give you what is good. It will be well with you. You will eat from the fruit of your doings. At the same time, verse 11, woe to the wicked, because it will be ill with him, because the reward of his hands shall be given him. Basically, God rewards according to what you have done. Good to those who have done good, and evil, He repays evil to those who have done evil. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. So we have here now some greedy, corrupt women. And since men don't want to take charge, who's going to run the households and who's going to run the community? Well, women will. Because of the lack of male leadership, or trained leadership, military leadership. But they will be judged too. All my people, those who lead you, or those who are supposed to take you straight, that's the Hebrew word, are causing you to go crooked, to err, to stagger, to wander, and they destroy the way of your paths. So the Lord will stand against this new leadership, the children, and so everyone will be judged, even those new bad leadership that has taken over. And he said the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up with the elders the vineyard, and you have plundered the poor. Oh, sorry, let me read this again. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. Because you have eaten up the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord God, or says Yahweh Adonai, the Lord of hosts. So the first part of the judgment is that basically it's anarchy. You can see it in parts of the world, but it's going to come not everywhere in the world, but actually upon Jerusalem. So if Isaiah was wondering, well, why are you going to make Jerusalem so great? Well, yes, I will do it, but sin will be dealt with. The second part of the chapter is the same judgment seen from a woman's perspective. In some ways, it's God's judgment against the daughters of Zion. You can think of Zion as the mom, and the women of Zion, the daughters. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. That mincing is taking quick little steps as they go. Maybe high heels, I don't know. making a jingling with her feet. Maybe they had bracelets with little bells or something that got their attention. Part of it is, since so many men are going to die, women are going to survive. So Isaiah is going to give us the picture from the women's side of view during this time of judgment. So God speaks to the daughters of Zion that they think that nothing will come to them. They think that the decisions they have made of going against God's ways will pay off. So far, they are doing very well. They have food, they have water, they have whatever they want. Of course, they've been stealing from the poor, but it's paying off. Being greedy is working out. There is supplying for the materialistic needs. And they think it's going to go well. And God says, no, because of your pride, you're going to be humbled. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head upon the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts or their nakedness there. He will expose their sockets. That's in Hebrew. But their parts. Whatever that means. But basically, things that they are covering, that they are proud of, even the top of their heads, we're going to see what they do with their tops of their heads in the next verses. God is going to humiliate them. Verse 18, how is he going to do it? In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, or the beauty, the pride, the things that they glory in, the things that they are proud of, the jingling anklets, the scarves. Okay, some of these words, like if this passage would have been written at this time, like we use ties, we use suits, we use, I don't know, camisoles, corsets. I'm just trying to think of different words that they are very specialized words for certain garments of people. I don't know, bikinis, tankinis, tank tops. I'm just trying to think. So some of these words only appear here in the whole Bible, in the whole New and Old Testament. But Isaiah was trying to go with things that they were well aware of. The mini skirts, the regular skirts, the long skirts, what else would they have? Something that that they would wear at that time. We don't know what made them. We don't have pictures. We only have these words that Isaiah wrote describing the way that they were dressed. So I'm going to try to go like things that you tied on. For example, if we try to describe a tie, we probably thought of a scarf maybe or something. You would never think of something that is just hanging down in the front of a shirt. Because who would wear that? Or well, some of the things like a fancy belt, you can kind of understand. So this is what God will take away from them. The jingling anklets, the scarves, and this one has to do with the sun, probably the neck ornaments that had to do with the sun. Some of the worship that was going in Jerusalem was worshiping the sun. Like here, people sometimes carry some things for, man, what do they call it? Sometimes they're copper and they're like amulets or things that give you good vibes or things that they're popular beliefs, or sometimes it's just Buddhas or different things that people worship, spirit catchers, dream catchers, right, or something like that. All these different things that bring you good luck. And in this case, some of them, they were wearing them around the neck, and this one has to do with the sun. The next one, the crescents, it has to do with the good luck from the moon. The pendants, the drop-shaped earrings, probably. The bracelets, the veils, like here we put them sometimes in hats and all that. The headdress, the King James has the bonnets. But it has to do, this is what they would put on their heads for beauty. The things that the fancy things, sometimes, I guess even Japanese people put pins and all that. We don't know what Hebrew women did, but they put something in their heads. The leg ornaments, actually, or could be also the arm ornaments, the headbands, like sashes or something that is bound. Maybe they have like a tie that you tied on your head. I don't know. The perfume boxes, and basically those are the houses of the soul. And that's what the Hebrew means. And they think that it's probably that you open the little house and then there was something that smelled good. Could be that. The charms, the amulets, the rings, the nose rings. That's not something new. Actually, that's quite old. The fancy robes for parties, the ones that they would wear on the new moons and the other parties for the different gods. The mantles, that's an over tunic, maybe like a shawl or something they would wrap around their dress. The outer garments, their purses also. The mirrors, all this is going to be removed. The fine linen, the white nice dresses, the turbans, the robes, the large veils. So God is taking all this from them. But not only that, God is also taking the men from the town. So it will be then, instead of the spices and the sweet smell, there are going to be all this stench, corpses, rottenness in the town. And instead of the sash, which is probably a very valuable and ornamented belt, instead of that beautiful belt, they are going to be wearing a rope. And that is not just a regular rope, it's a rope that was used to encircle captives. When you came to a town and you took slaves, you would put a rope around their waist and then the next one and the next one, and then you will just pull them all together so they wouldn't escape. So instead of that fancy belt, they would wear that rope of a captive. Instead of a well-set hair, maybe an artistic hair arrangement, they will go bald. Not because of sickness, but because of mourning. A sign of mourning would be to shave your head. So all these things that these ladies were used to wearing because of the sadness of the mourning that they had, they would shave their heads as a sign of mourning. Instead of the rich robes, just something to tie around, a sash, a girding of sackcloth. And sackcloth was a material made out of hair. Instead of wool, it would be coarse hair of either camel or goat. And many prophets, like John the Baptist, wore sackcloth. It was just very itchy. And then branding, instead of beauty. Instead of having to get up in the morning and have to deal with getting all pretty and that, this branding is what it has to do with burning, probably the mark of slave, the mark of slavery. So is God going to deal with the sin, Isaiah? How is this going to happen? Yes, God is going to deal with the sin of the people, and it's going to be horrible. In fact, it keeps going. Your men will fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Now he turns away from the daughters of Zion to the mama, to the city of Zion. Her gates will lament and mourn. And she being desolate shall sit on the ground. She will be clean or deserted because of so many people not being there. She will just go down to the ground to mourn. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear on your apparel, but only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Look, you don't have to provide for us. Seven women come to one man. We'll work, we'll provide for our families, we'll make our own clothes. You don't have to do that for us. Just let us be called by your name. But in some ways that gives you an idea of maybe the ratio of how many men died and how many women were left alive. If someone brought attention, if six out of seven, every seven men died. So it's not going to be nice. Please take away our scorn. And in some ways they're going to feel guilty of this, of what is going to happen. Because they say, take away our reproach or our scorn. the men, they are dead. They are guilty also, but they can't feel guilty because they are dead. The women who are left alive, they are feeling, we brought all these ourselves. And again, the only reason that we're given here is because they departed from God's ways. And there is no chance to escape. God knows what's happening. And I didn't want to finish the sermon in a sad note. So, the next five verses is, even though it's good that his judgments are fair, but it's also greater that his blessings are sure. But also in that day, there are going to be blessings for those who are left alive, those who escaped. And let me read verse 2, maybe backwards. Let me start with the last phrase. For those of Israel who have escaped, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. This is the first time since the time of David that the word branch is used chronologically. Later it's used by Jeremiah and by Zechariah in the future. But chronologically, David asked a question, shall the vine sprout or branch out? And now Isaiah addresses that by saying, there is going to be a branch. And this branch is not any branch. So this is, some people said, oh, this is just talking about vegetation, about the branches. But he said, no, this is not the branch, any branch. This is the branch of Yahweh. This is the branch of the Lord. And that is the first blessing that they are going to receive. And what about this branch? Well, this branch is beautiful, but it also has glory, is glorious. It has splendor to it. It has some weight to it. It has a lot of importance to the people that are left. So it's not just a branch that will grow off a tree in Jerusalem. This is someone that is given to the people, for the people. And then it's in parallel with the fruit of the earth. I said, look, he's talking about the earth. This cannot be, maybe the branch is the Messiah, but the fruit of the earth is going to be something that comes out from the earth. It's going to be excellent. It's going to be exalted above all the other fruits and appealing, full of glory and pride. Is God going to create a new fruit that people will be so proud of? Let me just give you the other interpretation that there is. This branch is the Messiah. And he is divine because he is the branch of Yahweh. But he is also from the tree that God planted in David, from the earth. And he will be glorious, and he will be beautiful, and he will be full of glory and pride, and he will be exalted. He is that branch, and is for those of Israel who have escaped. The word escape is not someone who escaped because of good luck. Wow, I escaped. No, it's because God allowed them to escape. And before that, we saw that Isaiah had a message for the righteous. Those who are doing right, they shouldn't fear, even though they might be in the middle of this judgment. So God has some people that will escape, and the branch of the Lord will be for them. The next thing that they will have is holiness. So even though God, you can say, God is sending all these bad things, yes, but look what God is going to do to his people in that city. Holiness has to do with, they belong to the sphere of the sacred. They are distinct from the profane, and they are going to be admitted into God's own circle. God's people now will truly be holy people. Verse 3, in that day, or it shall come to pass that he who is left, who remains in Zion and remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy, will be known as holy. Who? Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Basically, there is also a book where those names are written. That word recorded is the word to write in Hebrew. And these people who will survive will be, every one of them will be recorded as the inhabitants of God's city. The third thing is spiritual cleansing. They couldn't clean themselves, verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth, and that's the excrement or the soil of the daughters of Zion, and purged their blood of Jerusalem, and that's probably from all the jealousy and murders that were happening, from her midst, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning will come. And that spirit, that's going to be cleansing, and probably by the Holy Spirit. That spirit of burning, what did Isaiah said in two chapters, we're going to see maybe in 2 weeks, when he saw the glory of God, and he said, "Whoa, I'm a sinner." And then God sent an angel, a seraph, and he took part of the coals, and he put it on his lips. And then he said, "You are cleansed. Now you can talk." Well, the same thing, all these people in this city will be cleansed with the spirit of burning and the spirit of righteousness or judgment, mishpat. And the last thing is, the Lord's glory will be for everybody in the city. Everybody in the city will partake and enjoy the Lord's glory. And the Lord will not only make, but create. Just like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is something cool that will create in the city. Above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, in every house, and above every of her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. It seems that they are not going to need to deal with air conditioners or with heaters, because God will provide air conditioner for the whole city. He will protect them during the day from the sun, and at night times he will provide a flaming fire. For over all, the glory there will be a covering, it will be a canopy. The whole city will be protected by God, and it will be a very cool place. There will be a tabernacle, a tent for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place for refuge, and a shelter from the storm and the rain. God will protect them even from tornadoes and just the different forces of nature. God will change Jerusalem. Oh, I forget about this one. I think I can just skip. Oh, that's what it is. So, in Isaiah 1, this, just summarizing, Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of the transgressors and sinners will be altogether in that big judgment, and those who forsake the Lord will be consumed. Zechariah talked about that. The shepherd will be killed, which is the branch, the Messiah, against the man who is my companion. But then he will turn against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds shall be cut off and die, but one-third will be left. Again, a big lot of people will die. But then I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, "This is my people." And each one will say, "The Lord is my God." Basically, God is promising each one who will be in his kingdom will be part of God's kingdom. And everyone will say, "Yahweh is my God." No more need of idols. In that day, holiness to the Lord will be engraved in the bells of the horses. Everything, the Lord's pots, the pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altars. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices will come and take them and cook in them. In that day there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Everyone will be of God's family, adopted into God's family. So, Jerusalem will be exalted. How? The city is full of sin. Well, the greatness of man will be brought down, and sin will be judged, but Jerusalem will be exalted. So let us walk in the light of the Lord. I want to encourage you, stay strong following God's path. He will reward you. His reward is sure. The branch is for your benefit. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. And if your sins are not forgiven, you will be judged, for sure. Judgment will come. But if you have believed and you follow the Lord's way, you will be blessed and rewarded for it. Trust in Him. Everybody has to make a decision. If you decide to go against God, you still make that decision yourself. If the lifestyle you decide to take, the decisions that you make from every time you get up in the morning, the way you're going to treat people, you make those decisions. So follow the ways of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Trust Him and give your life to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage, and I pray that You will help us to meditate in these things, Lord. May You be exalted as You deserve. Thank You for that branch, Lord, the branch of the Lord, the fruit of the earth that will be excellent, Lord, the promise given to David. And I pray that You will help us to live by these, Lord, and if someone doesn't have their sins forgiven, may they come to You and may they receive the forgiveness that only You can provide, Lord. And help us remember that Jesus Christ came for our benefit because of Your great love toward us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.